The following sermon by Jonathan Edwards is called The Dangers of Decline, or Declension. It is taken from Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have someone against you, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent into the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. The Apostle John, in the latter part of his life, had been principally conversant in Asia Minor, and especially in that part of it where the seven cities mentioned in these two chapters, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, which were cities that were in that part of Asia that was next to the sea that divided Asia from Greece, and which was the island called Patmos, where John now was living, banished for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The churches that were in these cities were churches in which he had much in the exercise of his ministry. They had been much under his care. He had been as a father to them. And therefore, being now confined in the place of his banishment, so that he could not preach to them as he had been used to do, he, by the direction of Jesus Christ, raised to them in Christ's name, severally and distinctly rehearsing to them the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, directing himself most immediately to the ministry of the churches, because they had the instruction and oversight of the churches. He called them the angels of the churches. First, Christ directs him to write to the church of Ephesus, one of the principal cities in Asia Minor, and here, we hear Christ's condemnation of the church. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars, and is born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Revelation 2, verses 3 and 4. It is a considerable commendation. But yet it seems that the church was in a declining posture, and therefore, 2, here is also Christ's reproof and warning. First, there is a reproof. He reproves them that they had left their first love. They were not so fervent in spirit, in the profession and service of Christ, nor so zealous in works of charity as they once were. Secondly, here is his warning. He warns them of the evil that they were in danger of, having their candlestick removed out of its place. We learn what is meant by the candlestick by Christ's own explanation in Revelation 1 verse 20. The seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Christ here is referenced to the vision that John had of seven stars representing the ministry of the churches, and the seven golden candlesticks representing the churches. So by removing their candlestick out of its place, can be intended nothing else than the taking away of their ecclesiastical advantages, the means and ordinances that were administered and enjoyed in the church, by which a church subsists and flourishes. Next, he directs them what they must do to avoid such a punishment. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Their having left their first love appeared in that they had left their first works. Therefore, they are directed to make it appear that they had recovered their first love that way, namely by doing their first works. Doctrine. When any visible people of God continue long, cold, and dead, and declining in the things of religion, there is danger that God will take away their religious advantages. The church of Ephesus were threatened with this, except they repented. They had of late been in a declining way. They were grown cold to what they used to be. And if they still continued, Christ threatened that he would come and remove the candlestick out of its place. If they continued so far any long time, he would execute the threatening upon them, as is implied in a threatening that he would come to them quickly, which implies they did not repent quickly. The Ephesian church had had great advantages. They had been blessed with the preaching of the Apostle Paul, as we have an account in the Acts, and in the ministry of the evangelist Timothy. It was a bright light in the Church of God, Acts 19. And after that, it was the place of the abode of the Apostle John, and was under his more immediate care, besides their having such further stated elders as were appointed under the conduct and direction of the apostles. And they had been fervent for religion. Their first love was warm, and their first works were very worthy and excellent. But they had declined, and were already grown cold to what they were, and were declining more and more. And therefore Christ threatens them with a withdrawing of his visible presence amongst them. Their advantages had been great. Their candlestick was a candlestick of gold, but this was in danger to be removed. Let us inquire wherein the declension and deadness of a people in the things of religion appears. Answer. First, when a people grow cold and dead with respect to religion, there generally is but little said about it. There will be but little said about it in families, and when neighbors meet, you shall hear but little talk about soul concerns. All the talk will be about the world. They'll be full of talk about their worldly business, about this and the other worldly design, about buying and selling, or their tongues will be yet worse employed in talking against their neighbor. That which men's hearts do most abound with, that their tongues will be apt to be employed about. When men's hearts are taken up about the world, there will be little talk about anything else. But if men are full of concern about spiritual and eternal things, and they have the principal possession of their hearts, it will surely be agreeable to them sometimes to speak of them. When there is a warm spirit in religion, it will oftentimes be the subject of conversation. Men will naturally fall into it, Matthew 12, verse 34. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Malachi 3, verse 16, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Second, when a people decline and grow cold in religion, immoralities are likely to prevail. There is a near alliance between morality and grace. Though morality doesn't include grace, yet grace includes morality. And when one flourishes amongst the people, the other will flourish. And when one decays, it is an argument that the other also decays. If immorality is suppressed, and outward religion and morality flourishes amongst the people, it is a sign that there are many that have true grace. But if immorality increases, it is a sign that the power of godliness declines. It is also a sign of carnal security and lack of convictions in men of their sin and danger in a natural condition. If men are cold in religion, their hearts will be warm about something else. If virtue and holiness be not pursued, vice and wickedness will. When a people grow cold and unconcerned about the things of religion, injustice and fraud and oppression will grow. There will be an increase of a spirit of sensuality. Licentiousness will increase amongst young people. Fourth, when religion declines, there will be a decay of a spirit of love amongst neighbors and brethren. And that, in several ways. It cuts off the occasion of men's contending. When men contend, it is generally about the world and worldly things. But when religion flourishes, men's minds are taken off from worldly things. They are not so much disposed to contend for their profit and for their honor, because they are more concerned that they may be saved. The world is a bone of contention, and their minds are more taken up about other things. Convictions and a concern about another world restrain men's lusts, and it is from men's lust that comes contention, James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, which war in your members? And then there will be many that will be truly gracious. And in times in which the Spirit of God is poured out upon a people, grace is wont to be more lively in its exercises than the saints and at other times. And true grace confers a disposition to love and peace. It mortifies contrary dispositions. It disposes to pursue after peace and to be peacemakers. It makes men humble, and 'tis only by pride, as Solomon says, comes contention, Proverbs 13:10. When religion, therefore, prevails among a people, there will be seen much of a spirit of love one towards another amongst them. But when a people are cold and dead in matters of religion, a contrary spirit will prevail. There will be a spirit of malice and revenge, a spirit of envy, and hence will come evil speaking and backbitings, emulations, wrath, and strife. The prevalence of a spirit of contention amongst the people is a certain sign of deadness with respect to the things of religion. When men's spirits are hot with contention, they are cold to religion. Fifth, when a people decline and grow cold in religion, there are but rare instances of a saving work of conversion. Ministers preach in vain. The wicked are not plucked away. It is but seldom that they hear the joyful tidings from their hearers of a discovery of the glory of Christ and of the redeeming mercy and love of God in Him to the souls of men. Old converts die and new ones are not raised up in their room, so that the number of the saints is diminished, or at least it is less in proportion to the whole. The truly and sincerely righteous, the true fearers and servants of God, become more and more thin-sown. Number 2. When a people long continue thus, there is a great danger that God will take away their religious advantages. When God takes any people to be His and gives them great advantages, and they, instead of improving under them, decline, and when He reproves and warns them, they yet continue to decline instead of repenting and doing the first works, they revolt more and more, and are for a long time cold and dead in the things of religion. There is great danger of God's being provoked to remove their candlestick out of its place. This may appear from the following considerations. First, when a people are cold and dead in the things of religion, they frustrate their religious advantages. The life and power of godliness is the end of outward advantages. They are in vain to a people if they can't by it be rendered lively in religion. If they don't beget love in their hearts and cause good works in their lives, religious advantages, there are no otherwise advantages as a people thereby have advantage to live to God and to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. They are frustrated, both as they are designed as a means to be improved by a people in God's service and to His glory, and as a means of a people's own good. For they are neither when a people are cold and lifeless in the things of religion. The means are in vain. The end is not obtained. Indeed, God can and will so order and dispose that He will obtain His own ends and glorify His own name, as He does in the heavier condemnation of a people. But so far as the people are active in the matter, the advantages they have are in vain, as the labor of the husbandman in cultivating his field or his vineyard is in vain, when there is no fruit produced. And how just is it that a people should be deprived of their advantages if they make no use of them? Why should a husbandman continue with care and labor cultivating and manuring a piece of ground that he finds yields him no fruit? Why should advantages for glorifying God and obtaining salvation be continued to him that will not make improvement of them? That is the language of justice, Luke 13, verse 7. Then he said to the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, the 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground?" Second, when it is so with the people, they abuse their advantages. They don't merely neglect them and not improve them to their purposes to which they are given, but they improve them to an ill purpose. They were given to them to glorify God with, but they improve them to God's dishonor. For as we observed, when a people are lifeless in religion, they will be lifeless in irreligion and wickedness. The vineyard, under divine cultivation, is not only unfruitful as to good fruit, but it brings forth evil fruit. The grapes of Sodom and clusters of Gomorrah, Deuteronomy 32, verse 32. The rain that descends upon it is to no other purpose than only to cause it to bear briars and thorns. The mercies that are enjoyed are improved in the service of Baal. The advantages and means of grace which they enjoy do but harden them in sin. When God gives a people advantages for His glory, and their own good, and they make use of them as means to provoke and dishonor God. How just is it that they should be taken away? Thus, when the husbandmen, to whom the householder let out his vineyard, used their advantage by evil treating the messengers that he sent to receive the fruits, and at last his son, the Jews themselves could not help owning that it was just that the husbandmen be destroyed. Matthew 21:33-41. There was a certain householder, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did to them likewise. But last of all he sent to them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen?" They say to him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Third, God has declared that his spirit shall not always strive with man. Genesis 6:3. When God is waiting upon a people under the means of grace, them that neglect and misimprove those means, his spirit may be said to be striving with them in two senses. His spirit strives with them, that is, he with long-suffering bears with, he restrains and keeps back his wrath. To speak after the manner of men, there is a strife in God's spirit to restrain his anger and to bear with their provocation, and therefore the Apostle Peter expresses a striving of God's spirit with the old world by his long-suffering waiting, 1 Peter 3:20. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, God's spirit strives another way, namely, as the influences of his spirit upon men's minds accompany the means of grace, whereby God is, as it were, striving to bring them to repent. There is always a degree of the influences of the Spirit of God that goes along with the administration of gospel ordinances among a visible people of God. Now, although God may be long-suffering, yet his Spirit will not always strive with men. When a people decline and grow cold in religion, it is his manner to warn them and to wait on them. But if they continue in their declension and don't reform, there is a great danger that he will leave a people. And so it is been God's manner to do. Thus he did of old by Samaria and the 10 tribes. We have an account how God waited long upon them and often warned them, and when notwithstanding they continued dead in the things of religion, how he removed them out of his sight, 2 Kings 17:18. So he did with Judah and Jerusalem, as is represented in the parable of the vineyard in the beginning of Isaiah 5:5-6. "I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge of it, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall of it, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste." So he did with the Jews at their second destruction, signified by the parable of the barren fig tree in the vineyard. Luke 13:6-9. Just as called to have the tree cut down at the end of 3 years, but mercy and patience stepped in to delay its destruction. But then the patience itself was at an end, presented by his cursing the barren fig tree, Matthew 21:19. Jonathan Edwards.